Sometimes I don't always accomplish my goal, though. I get too excited sometimes. Definitely be praying for my aunt. She's only 45, 47. She had a heart attack about 5 years ago, and the stents that they put in, it's the same exact place. So they could have put new stents in, but they said it would just be an ongoing thing. It would keep happening, keep blocking up, so they needed to do open heart surgery. So that's really young to be going through those kind of things, and she is extremely nervous about that. And definitely be praying for Brother Junior. I talked to him earlier this week. He just can't get his strength back, and that is tough. And you need to be praying for him. And I know Miss Jolene, be praying for her because she's having to take care of him. But I know that's hard on him because he wants to kind of go. But it's difficult when you can't get your air. So definitely be praying for him that he'll get some relief from some of that. This morning we are going to start talking about finish up talking about this thing about eternal security. Last week we left off talking about the great white throne of judgment. We went through Revelation chapter 20 a little bit, and we went into that. For the believer, we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. At this judgment, no sin will be judged. The believer's sin is still where Jesus left them. Only our work will be judged, that being what we did for Christ. You need to understand that your work's not going to be judged on how good of a person you were. This kind of thing doesn't get you into heaven, okay? Nothing about this judgment will be able to get you into heaven. This is not going to be based on the people that are going through the tribulational period versus the people that were under the law. Those works will be accounted unto them for their righteousness, but unto us it's different. We are judged for the works that we do after we are saved. What did you do for Christ? What did you do for Christ? What did you do to help Jesus Christ and being able to spread the gospel? Those are the things that you will be judged for when you stand before God. Your salvation's settled because Jesus Christ already took care of all of those things for you. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about going to hell. We didn't have to worry about keeping any works or any of that kind of stuff. But as a Christian, you should strive to live for God, right? And there's a lot into that. You can read a whole lot into those kind of things. And when I think about people that just don't live for God, when I see somebody that just seems to not care about the things of God, it makes me wonder whether or not truly they're saved or not. It does. And you know, we can't judge somebody, right? You understand that. But you can judge people by the way that they live their life to see whether or not they be in the faith or not. That's how you sit back and you go, okay, maybe this person needs some help. Maybe this person needs to have the gospel presented to them. Maybe I should ask this person these certain questions. Why? Because you're observing how they live their life. They very well may be saved. Guess what? That's between them and God. Does that mean they should live their life like the rest of the world? No. You see, you might be able to help somebody that's living like the world get out of living like the world. We talked about renewing your mind in the past month or so, and you could help somebody get their mindset right. Are you going to just stay doing what you've always done? When you get saved, you just want to be the same old person that you were. I don't want to be the same old person that I was. I don't want to be the same person that I was last year. And I was preaching. I don't want to be the same person I was last week. I want to be better. I want to do more for God. I want to live for Christ better. That should be everybody's goal, is to live more for God, to be more of a witness for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Also, be praying for Scott, too. I talked to him on the way to church this morning, and he's got a lot of work to do. Be praying for him, though, because he hates to miss. He called me, and he said, "I just want you to know." I said, "I understand. I got it. I understand, but it drives him nuts, and you can tell it drives him nuts." But be praying for him, because I know they're trying to get the business stuff together and get through all this heavy time that they've got, so just make sure that you're praying for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What is it talking about when it says he shall suffer loss? Loss of what? Loss of what? Verse 14, it says it'll be a loss of what? A reward, right? Not salvation. You see, you'll have a bunch of people that'll read scriptures like this and they'll say, well, see, your salvation can't be eternally secure because it says you'll suffer loss. No, you didn't read the next verse. You didn't read the whole context of what was going on in the scripture. You can't just take a part of scripture out and just make it fit however you want to. That is not correct doctrine. You have to understand how to read the Bible completely. Completely read the Bible. Get the context of the scripture that you are reading. So when you're studying things like doctrine, you're trying to figure out, hey, what do I believe and why do I believe it? You're going to hear thousands of verses that get thrown out. Why? Because everybody has a different doctrinal view, right? It's true. Every church you go to, you can go to every church that's in this community, and every single one of them is going to believe just a little bit different. And they have doctrinal belief for that, right? They have doctrinal belief for that. But what they do is they take the Word of God and they manipulate it to fit however they want it to fit. So it's not a loss of salvation, but a loss of reward. The end of the verse says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Isn't that amazing that that one line at the very end just kind of clears up that whole thing? You could read all those scriptures and go, see? If I don't do good enough, it's all about my works. It's all about my works. It's all about my work. If I don't do good enough, I'll die and go to hell. But guess what? At the very end of it, it says, but he himself shall be saved. You can't lose it. It's eternal. It's going to be forever. Salvation is eternally secure, but not your reward. Let's see in Scripture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Eternal security is found right there at that very last part, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, that the believer can suffer loss of reward but cannot lose his salvation. Now, we have a job to do, right? And those rewards will be judged one day. I believe one day you'll stand before God. The Bible talks about it. You'll stand before God and you'll be putting on trial. And He's going to sit there and say, you know, you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what you did about your past. Amen. Before salvation, doesn't matter. It does not matter. Before salvation, it's like it just went away. Why? Because you weren't a part of the body of Christ at that time. You were an alien, is what the Bible says. You were separated from God. But guess what? After salvation, you will be judged on what you did for Christ. How many of you want to be a good Christian? Raise your hand. Everybody raise a hand. Amen. If you didn't raise your hand, shame on you. Come to the altar, right? Everybody wants to be a good Christian. Everybody wants to do the right thing. Now, I understand this. It's different for a new Christian and somebody who's been saved for a really long time. Right? The new Christian don't know the things that the older Christian does. It just works that way. If I've been working in my job for a lot of years and I know how to create all these different signs, guess what? The new guy that's coming in Monday has no idea how to do what I do. I can't expect him to be like me. I may want him to be, amen, but I can't expect him to be. But you see, as Christians, here's where we mess up a lot of times. The new Christian comes in, and guess what we do? They're not up to par. They don't look like us. They don't act like us. They don't do what we do. But then they say they're Christian. They don't know what you know. They're still trying to read the Word of God. They're still trying to figure out what they believe doctrinally, what they believe biblically. They're trying to get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Imagine it being like your marriage. Everybody remember when they got married, right? Man, honeymoon's great, right? And a year in, it's all over, right? You don't say amen too loud. My wife's not here because I don't want to, right? The honeymoon gets over. And you're living with them every single day. And then you get to see all the stuff that drives you nuts, right? Like putting the clothes on the floor instead of putting them in the basket and all that good stuff. Yeah. Y'all have all been there. Y'all all do something that agitates one another. But after years and years and years, you learn how to get a little better with it. You know, you learn what makes her mad. And if you don't want to make her mad, then you do it right. Sometimes you just want to pick a fight, though. I've been there. Every once in a while, it's good to just have a fight. She's not here again. But your relationship gets better the longer you're together. Now, here's the thing. It can go bad, right? Some of you have seen that. Some of you have been there. There have been times in my marriage, I've been married for almost 12 years. Today, that's a long time. I'm just saying. Today, that's I'm doing well. And there's been times in my marriage where it's like, I don't think we're going to make it. There's been times where it was like, man, I just don't think I can go another day with this. It's about to drive me nuts. But what do? You just keep trying to learn. You keep trying to get better. You keep trying to move forward, right? You keep trying to be a better husband or be a better wife. Why? Because you want to have a relationship with them. You want things to be better. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. You want to have a better relationship with Jesus Christ. The farther you go, it should get stronger. Now, it can get worse if you get out of the Word of God. It can get worse. You can backslide. That's what this is talking about. One day you're going to stand before God and see what you're judged for. There's been those times where you've been on fire for God. You've done everything that you could possibly think of doing for God. You've been witnessing to people. But there's been those times where you just did not care. God was the least important thing that was going on in your life. I've been there. I'm sure all of us have been there at some point in time. And we're going to stand before God. One day He's going to say, hey, why did you take off for about a couple of years there? I wasn't important enough for you then? I just died on the cross for you, right? That wasn't enough. I said you could cast all your cares on me, but apparently that wasn't enough for them couple of years that you decided to do whatever you wanted to do. That's how it can work. But you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to want to be a strong, effective Christian. Like last week, the difference in eternal and everlasting. Eternal has no beginning and no ending, and everlasting has a beginning but has no ending. Every believer possesses everlasting life right now. John chapter 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5 and verse 24. I get on my little tangents and then I realize I got to catch back up. I really, really want to finish this. John chapter 5 and verse 24. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Hath. Hath is past tense, right? It's already done. You remember the songs, "It's Already Paid For"? Does anybody know that? No. Oh. One person knows it. Hallelujah. My sister does a great job singing that song, but it says it's already paid for. And that's exactly what's been done. It's something that was in past. It's already been paid for. When was everlasting life completed? It was completed on the cross and was made our personal possession at the time that we believed. So you see, Jesus Christ dies on the cross. That was when it was completed, right? But you don't possess it until you actually say, "I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." That's where the verse, "It's unto all, but it's only upon them that believe." It's unto everybody. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. That's the reason why He died on the cross. The Bible said, shall not come into condemnation. This is much more real for us today than for them in John chapter 5. Now, we've looked at some dispensational things, and we know that John chapter 5 and John in general is a different type of dispensation. We know that that is different. But what do we also know? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, and righteousness. We know those things, right? That means you have to take the whole Bible into consideration. You can get a lot of good stuff in the Word of God. We know that through the Bible, even in the Old Testament, you see pictures of what is going to happen. Even though they weren't looking for it, we can see that Jesus Christ was showing little things about Him coming and dying on the cross for our sins eventually. Why? Because God knew it. Didn't take God by surprise. They were looking for God to set up a kingdom, right? That's understandable. They weren't looking for the cross. They weren't expecting that cross to happen. They were just looking for the kingdom to be set up. But guess what? They rejected Him. They rejected Him. He took a people that weren't a people. Amen, hallelujah. Them Gentile dogs that did not deserve it, right? I are one of them. And He went to a cruel Roman cross and died for every single one of us so that we could have eternal life. Eternal life. Romans 8, chapter 1. Romans 8, chapter 1. "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Because of our position in Christ, there is no condemnation. We are eternally secure. As believers, we bear the seal of God and are sealed by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I go to a lot of Scripture, but I really want you to see what the Bible has to say about it, not just what I talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21, the Bible says, "Now He which establisheth," that's a hard word for me, "us with you in Christ," that's our position in Christ, "and hath anointed us is God." In verse 22, who is He talking about? This is God, right? "Hath also sealed us." Who does the sealing? God does the sealing. "And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." We are a body sealed by God in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When we trusted what we heard, the word of truth, the gospel, by simple belief, at that time God sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and I've said this many, many times, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Amen. When is that day? the day of Jesus Christ, right? At this time, we will be fully redeemed. Body, soul, and spirit. Fully redeemed at this time. And not only are we as believers sealed, but we are also kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Knowing this is a tribulational verse, we know that the last time is the second coming of Christ. The same power of God that keeps them through their tribulation also keeps us in our tribulation. It's a different tribulation. It's the same God doing the keeping. Anybody get that? Or was that like mud? Because it's real good if you get it, okay? It's a different tribulation, but it's the same God doing the keeping. In 1 Peter, you know that's a tribulational book. Amen. You can agree with it, disagree with it, don't matter. It is what it is, okay? Dispensationally, it is a tribulational book. So we know, as they're going through tribulation, Jesus Christ is keeping them. Why is He keeping them? Because of what they're doing. Not getting the mark and not doing all these things in the tribulational period of time. But guess what? He also does the keeping in this day and age, right? In this dispensation. He does the keeping for us also. When I say our tribulation, I mean what we go through daily. Tribulation means turmoil and trials. They're going to go through a tribulation, but we are also going to go through a tribulation. It's the same God that does the keeping. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is a key verse in eternal security. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." He does the saving, and He does the keeping. You realize you don't have to do anything for your salvation, right? Just believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's all you got to do. All you have to do is just believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not really complicated. We try to make things more complicated. Why do we do that? Does anybody got anything? Why do you think people want to work so hard for the salvation? Anybody got a comment on that one? Y'all scared to talk, I understand. Why would you want to work for your salvation? Why would you think that you had to do something all the time? Probably it's tangible. What do you do all your life? You work for something, right? It's just what you do. It's human nature. You work to receive something, right? It's kind of how you're conditioned, right? You don't get anything for free. You shouldn't anyway. Amen. I work hard to pay my bills, just like all of you do, or have. You work hard. You work hard to keep up property that you have, right? Why? Because if you let it go, what happens to it? Weeds grow up, don't it? If you just never cut the grass this year, what's going to happen? You ain't going to be able to get to your house. Rainy. That was good. I like that one. Randy ain't going to get paid. So if Randy don't get paid, then he can't pay his bills. There we go. It's a big circle, right? If you don't cut the grass in your yard, it's going to grow up. It's going to be this tall. You ain't going to be able to see your house. It's going to look awful. That's what happens. So that's the way our minds are conditioned. We have to work to receive something. If we want our yard to look good, we cut the grass. If we want to get paid, I go to my job. Right? If you want to have a good marriage, you do the right thing. Do what she says. Yeah. Keep your mouth shut. No, I'm just playing. If you're conditioned that way. So now when you sit back and you sit there and tell somebody, hey, all you got to do is believe this. He already did the work. He already died on the cross for you. It's a free gift of salvation. People can't grasp that. It's too easy. Now, this generation is different. They want everything for free. I know. I started working with a lot of them, and woo, man. And they're part of my generation, I know. But man, them 18-year-olds is something different. They want everything for free. They don't want to work for it. But the one thing you don't have to work for, they don't want to have anything to do with it. I was talking to a guy at work the other day. Me and my boss were sitting there and we were discussing some different things about how to get better production out of people. And it's kind of funny, we were talking about it and we broke it all down and we said, you know, if you could just get people to work 6 hours a day, you could accomplish a ton. Now we're going to pay them for 8. We just want them to work 6. Right now, we did all the math and did all the stuff, put it all together. They work about 4. Ain't that crazy? You might get 4 hours of work out of somebody in an 8-hour pay period. It's crazy. But then I was sitting there talking to this kid at work, and we were going through things, and I was like, man, if you could just give me 6 hours. Just be engaged in this job for 6 hours. Just keep pulling the sheets off for 6 hours. Man, we'd be so much farther ahead than we are. He's like, well, I'm trying. Yeah, you ain't trying hard enough. Try a little harder. But we talked a little bit that week about that, and we got talking a little bit about church because he's been out of church for some time. And I realize it's kind of the same mentality. They just don't want to get up and go. And it's a free gift of salvation. God says, hey, here, you can have it. But they don't want to have anything to do with that. They don't care about the things of God anymore. Most people don't. That's why church is falling apart. That's why church falls apart. You can make people mad and they can leave and you can do all that kind of stuff and you can preach it differently than they like it, or you can not pastor the way that they want you to pastor. But in reality, it's really that people just don't want to come to church. That's where it really boils down to. People just don't want to show up. And it's a free gift of salvation. You would think the least that you could do if somebody gave you something for free is just show up every once in a while, right? You think that'd be kind of like your reasonable service? I think the Bible talks about that somewhere, right? The Bible's still true, right? I'd make sure y'all still alive. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Uh-oh. I heard this scripture a lot when I was Free Will Baptist College because they said you could forfeit your salvation. And I heard 11 and 12 a whole bunch. And they'd sit there and they'd say, see, you can't be eternally secure. He just said, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. Deny what? Salvation? No. What is the context? It's reigning with Christ. The context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 is reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 clears it all up. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. Guess what? If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He indwells in you, right? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He can't get out. So He would have to deny Himself to get out. It's impossible according to the Word of God. Now, I just believe what the Word of God says. I just believe it. If you got a problem with it, take it up with Him. I didn't write an air lick of it. I just believe it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. I might make it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? To separate us from Christ would mean we would have to dismember the body of Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Romans 8 and verse 36 says, "That is as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. We are created beings. Therefore, we cannot separate ourselves from Christ." You ever thought about that? What are you? You're a creature, right? You can't separate yourself from God. You can't do it. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I cannot be separated from Christ. As a believer, I am part of Him. I am a part of Him. You heard that little song, "He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand. He's got the whole world in His hand." Guess what? You are the hand. You're a member in particular. You got to realize what your position. That goes back to some dispensational things, and I understand that may be something you hadn't really looked into, but you ought to study it. You're a member in particular. You're different from the Jew. You're different from those Jews over there. That's the bride, not the body. There's a difference in the bride and the body. Amen. It's good if you'll grasp it, I promise you. You will have a great time if you'll study it just a little bit. Just study the difference in the bride and the body. Look into it. Read the Word of God for yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Don't make me do all the work for you. Amen. Psalms 125 and verse 1. The Bible says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." Probably the greatest verse in the Old Testament for eternal security, in my opinion, because of scriptural truths. As believers, we should have no fear of losing God's salvation. "I did nothing to receive it, therefore I can do nothing to lose it." Eternal security is not a feeling. Sometimes I don't feel saved. How many of you been there? Sometimes I don't feel saved. Circumstances will hinder your feelings. Eternal security is remembering your position and place. Christ in you, you in Him, seated in heavenly places. Amen? You're eternally secure, whether you want to be or not. I told a bunch of people that in Southeastern Free Will Baptist College. A bunch of preacher boys wanted to fix me. And I started this study all those years ago. Probably 15 years ago, something like that now. I started this study back then. I started writing all this stuff now. It's when I didn't know a whole lot. I still don't know a whole lot, but I know more than I did then. And I wasn't even a preacher. I just wanted to sing. I started writing all this stuff down. I started studying different doctrines and different things like that. Because a bunch of boys decided they wanted to tell me that that wasn't true. And the more I studied it, the more I realized God's always done the keeping, because God's always done the saving. I didn't do anything for it. I'm thankful for what He did on the cross for me. And I hope that you're thankful for it. And I hope that you know that you're eternally secure. I hope that you can understand that. If you don't believe it, start studying it. The best way to study is to do it yourself. I can tell you a whole lot of things that can get you going in the right direction, and I can give you verse after verse after verse after verse. But at some point in time, you're going to have to pick the Word of God up, and you're going to have to look at it yourself. Sometimes you have to prove it to yourself. I had to myself. I'd heard it all my life. I knew I was eternally secure, but I knew it up here. Now I know it. I know it. I'm glad, and I know most of you believe in eternal security, but I did want to give you my position on eternal security. I hope through all this study of eternal security that you've learned something, that you've got something out of the Word of God, might be able to help you with somebody else that you come in contact with and talk to. Like I said, next week we'll go into the doctrine of prayer, which will take a long time. I'm just not even going to act like it's not, because it is one of the most underrated doctrines, I believe. Nobody really preaches on it or talks on it, and I want to do that because I think it's very needful in this day and age. So we're going to start that next week, and we will kind of truck through that a little bit, and I hope that you're enjoying the doctrinal studies. So let's close out for Sunday school. Thomas, close us out, please.